See, we come today in chapter 10 to the subject of effectual calling. Seems a little bit of a clumsy term, but I think all mothers know when you stand at the back door and call your children in, and you might shout their names, you might shout as loud as you can, but when there's no response and they don't come in, you can say, it's of no effect. It's of no effect. It makes no difference. Whether they hear me or don't hear me, they're not coming. Whereas if they come running, you can say that your call is effectual. It's having its desired purpose. Your call to come in for supper, whatever it is, bath time, whatever it is, they're coming. And that makes your call effectual. And in like manner, when the Lord calls sinners to salvation, his call, his sheep hear his voice. And they obey, which means the effectual calling. Theologians have chosen to use this term because of its accuracy. There may be other terms that could be used, but they're so broad, they have not really the same direct meaning. And so when you understand the term, it is really the most precise and helpful term. And here in their heading, it says, God by his Spirit enables sinners to believe on Christ. Now, over in chapter 9, we were learning about how dead sinners are, how unable and incapable of coming, of saving themselves. They have no interest, no thought of God, no desire to turn to God. And so if they're ever going to be saved, they have to be brought by the power of the Lord, by some effectual means. And of course, here we learn God by his Spirit enables sinners. And that is the work of the gospel in hearts. So let's read our statement and then we'll take it section by section. All those whom God hath predestinated unto life, and those only, he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call by his word and Spirit, out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature, to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving unto them an heart of flesh, renewing their wills, and by his almighty power determining them to that which is good, and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. Ah, well, that's a long and complicated statement, and you'll notice I don't think there was any periods. That's really all one sentence. I hope you don't write long sentences like that. If we were back in school, we would get smacked for that. You don't write normally as long sentences. But you can see there's a lot of semicolons and commas in there. So it is a big, long, single statement on the effectual call. So let's take it section by section, where we come to the letters. All those whom God hath predestinated unto life, and those only, he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call. Right? So we're talking here now about God's election, predestination. He pre-sets their destiny. That's what predestination means. And those only are effectually called. So this is not a universal call or a universal invitation. This is an effectual work that is brought to bear upon the elect or the predestinated only in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call. In other words, they will come. They just don't get an opportunity to come, but they must come. And you remember in John 10, we were looking at that chapter on the sheep and the shepherd, talked about, and other sheep I have, which I must bring. And so there is this must, there is this absolute certainty that if God chooses them, predestines or elects them to salvation, then when God calls by His Spirit, by His Word, they must come, and they will come, not just a mere possibility. So, scriptures to back this up are Romans 8:30 to begin with. Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. So you can see here, this passage actually is called the Golden Chain, where it begins with God's choosing and man right in glory. And everything here is connected. Whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. So here, right in the Bible, in this book of Romans, written by the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Ghost, you have this link between predestination and effectual calling. And our Westminster Confession of Faith writers have got both things together right in this first statement in this chapter, in this section. So definitely Romans 8:30 backs up what that statement says. Romans 11:7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now, this is the teaching of the Bible throughout, that God had a purpose of salvation, not to save every single person born of Adam, but God has a people, a number of people, predestinated, chosen, and we're told here in this chapter, Romans 11:7, that Israel hath not obtained it, obtained that which he seeketh. No man seeketh God in their own, but it is God drawing. For but that the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So what happens to the election? Their eyes are opened. They are given the ability to believe. They are turned from spiritual blindness to be able to see and comprehend and to turn unto God. So that is a work of grace, a work of the Spirit, and that's why these things are called the doctrines of grace as opposed to man's self-help. If it's up to man's own self-help, would never, ever even want to come to the Lord. The next text is Ephesians 1:10. Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times you might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Well, that's verse 10, verse 11 now. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him that worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. So are we free willers? No, we are going to say God is free willer. God is free to will what He chooses. It is God's good pleasure to choose whom He will save and whom He will not. And God is absolutely free, sovereign, in whom He chooses, not for good in us, but for His own glory. If you look at verse 5 as well in Ephesians 1, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. And again, I say that these are called the doctrines of grace for that very reason. So we can certainly agree with that first opening statement that God hath predestinated, and only those, or those only, He is pleased in His appointed and accepted time effectually to call. by His Word and Spirit. Now, this is B now. We're going to the section on the text in B. God does this work by His Word and by His Spirit. That's one of our strong issues on this matter. 2 Corinthians 3:3. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. So here are believers who are their hearts now are the writing table or tablet of the Holy Spirit writing upon their hearts. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And of course, it is our contention that the Spirit of God always uses the written word. The Bible and the ministry of the Holy Spirit go together. Where there is no Bible, the Spirit of God is absent. And it pleases God to work through His Word, with some exceptions, and we'll come to those later today. There are some exceptions, but in generally speaking, in the populations of the world, God works by these two means, His Word and the Holy Spirit. And so people are converted, brought to faith, to salvation by those two means. And that's how we should pray, that the Lord will write His Word on their hearts by His Holy Spirit. Next thing, out of that state of sin and death, in which they are by nature to grace and salvation, in which they are by nature to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, out of that state of sin and death. Now, this is C, and we get Romans 8:2, Ephesians 2. Let's just take our time to look at these. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So we see this is the operation of the Spirit to bring us into spiritual life after our spiritual death. And then Ephesians 2. So I think the word that comes up there is the word quickened. Now, you'll notice in the verse 1 that it's in italics, so it's not in the original, but it's provided by the translators as the subject. And it does come up in verse 5, that even when you were dead in sins, hath quickened us. So this word quickened means life-giving. Life-giving. It is the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And of course, without the new birth, without being born again of the Spirit, we would remain dead in sin, no interest in God, no ability to believe, no ability to repent. These are now the operations of the Spirit bringing us to, calling us effectually to faith and repentance in the Lord. So, enlightening our minds. Okay, we're coming now to D, that little statement, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly. So this illumination of the mind, this ability to see it now, I'm sure you've heard testimonies where people talked about their salvation being like the light coming on. Before they couldn't understand, they thought it was foolish, and then suddenly they got it. They were enlightened in their minds, spiritually and savingly, to understand the things of God. A great verse is 1 Corinthians 2:10. Let's go straight to that one. 1 Corinthians 2:10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And then in verse 14, that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritually means by the work of the Spirit, by the power and energy of the Holy Spirit. And that's what sinners need. And, of course, that's the work of God in salvation, to draw and bring people to faith in the Lord Jesus. So we're looking at chapter 10, Effectual Calling. We're in section 1, and we're looking at those texts under C. Ephesians 2, 1-5. We're actually at D now. 1 Corinthians 2, 10, we've seen that one. Let's go to Ephesians 1, 17. Ephesians 1, 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, this is actually a prayer. This is the prayer of the Apostle Paul, recorded here for these recipients of his letter, the Ephesians, the Christians living at Ephesus. And this is what he's praying: the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. And so we learn here how to pray. We learn how to pray for sinners, those who have no interest, no thought of God. We must pray in these terms, that God will send his Spirit, causing them to understand the Word, whether they're sitting in the church hearing the message, whether they're reading the Bible for themselves. We pray, Lord, make that Word to live and bring them to an understanding by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so you can see here that under this system of what we call covenant theology, Westminster Confession of Faith, Reformed faith, the doctrines of grace, it leans heavily upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, that would be a criticism that Pentecostals would have, that the Charismatics would have. Oh, those Presbyterians are all dead. They don't believe in the work of the Holy Ghost. They don't even believe in the Spirit. Well, not historic Presbyterianism, not historic Reformed doctrine. If we are true to this doctrine, we will lean heavily upon the ministry of the Spirit. We will pray for it. We will preach about it. We will tell people they need to be born of the Spirit, born again. We will not drop those terms, but rather use them very strongly and frequently, because this is the language that we find in the Bible, right here in this prayer of the Apostle, that the Holy Spirit would enlighten, give understanding, and all those things. So this teaches us how to pray. Right, let's move on to the next one, and that is E, and the little phrase on this is taking away their heart of stone and giving unto them an heart of flesh. Now, to an outsider, that might be very strange language, a heart of stone versus a heart of flesh. But this is almost a cliche in the Christian vocabulary, and we talk about this and pray about this, that the Lord would take away their stony heart, give them a soft heart, a heart that's open to the things of God. And that comes from the language of Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. Someone got that? You got it, feel free to read it. All right? Right. Now, I have a heart of flesh. I was born with a heart of flesh. Physically, that is. You know, if you had opened up my frame and checked out my organs of my body, I was born with a heart of flesh. Yes, physically, that is. But this is kind of a metaphoric language. It's a picturesque language. And it pictures man's heart by nature as being a heart of stone, unreceptive, cold, hardened, no interest in God. But by the Spirit, by regeneration, we are given a heart of flesh, which simply means that we are made tender, open to receive the things of God. And so this very Christian phrase, which I suppose gets bandied about and we use it freely, it's biblical, it's precise, and the writers of our confession uses that in this statement to describe the whole doctrine of effectual calling. Effectual calling involves God by His Spirit changing our hearts from being unreceptive, cold, careless, apathetic, to open, tender, ready to hear, willing to respond, a heart of flesh. That's the language that is given right there. And then it goes on to say, renewing the wills. We're now in line 1, 2, 3, 4, line 4 now of our notes. Renewing their wills, and by His almighty power, determining them to that which is good. And that now we go to F. These are the verses that are associated with that. And so we see now that this work of the Spirit is built in. There's a theme of repentance involved here. Turning from evil to good. Determining them to that which is good. This renewing of their will, and by His almighty power, determining them to that which is good. Now, do we see that in these verses? That's the issue. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6. Has someone got that? Okay. Now, circumcise, again, is being used spiritually here. It's not a physical circumcision. It is a spiritual work in the heart. It's the circumcising of the heart. There is no such thing as a physical circumcising of the heart. Surgeons don't cut off chunks of the heart. But it is referring now to the Spirit's work, circumcising the heart, and the heart of thy seed, that means thy children. What is the result? The result is that they love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And you can see here now that hate is turned to love. A fugitive running away from God is now inclined to God. It is the reversal of what happened to Adam and Eve in the fall. When they sinned, sin separated them. They were fugitives running from God. They didn't love God as before. There was now an estrangement. But in this work of the Spirit, effectually calling and using the language that we find here in this text, renewing their wills, and by His almighty power determining them to that which is good. Now the God whom they hate, they love. The things that they hated, they love. That's the power of the gospel. Or as Paul said, all things pass away and all things become new. We are a new creation in Christ. This is a miracle. It is an amazing miracle of grace. The Spirit of God turning the heart, changing the heart from hatred to love, and to love the Lord and to love the things of God. And of course, that's what happens when we're born again, when we are saved by grace. That's the miracle of new life. And in our confession, it is called effectual calling. That means when the miracle of the heart change is given, they will come because now they love God. They're no longer running from God. They want to find God. And so we would love to have people come through the doors of the church with this work of the Spirit upon their hearts, saying, I must know God. I want to know who God is. Tell me who the true God is. Preach to me how to get right with God. That is the work of the Spirit, preparing men to receive the gospel and believe the message of salvation. And that's how we need to pray. Lord, turn the hearts of men and women. Convert them. Call them effectually by Your Spirit. And we see that this is quite in keeping with the language of the Bible. Now, we'll go to Philippians 2:13 Ezekiel will skip here. Philippians 2:13 is a classic text on this. It is one we should all know well. Someone like to read that one? All right. God is working in you to will and to do of his own good pleasure. Ah, what a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. It's all of God. It's all of grace. It's all of the Spirit. We don't initiate it, but the Spirit of God does this in the hearts of his people, renewing, drawing, and making them come to receive all the power of the gospel. The last, second to last, G now, and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ. It's not just to the Father, it's not just to spiritual mindfulness, but it is to the person of Jesus Christ. And John 6:44, all that the Father giveth me, come to me. These are great verses. The effectual call is to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Who would like to read John 6:44? Very good. Very good. These are great verses. And 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Wonderful. That's the great inner heart teaching by the power and the grace of God within hearts. And then Ephesians 1:19, I happen to have it open here. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? And so this is the effectual calling. It is not merely the persuasion of the preacher. It's not merely the influence of society or even Christian society. It is the power and work of God, the Holy Spirit. That's why we have at times the most unlikely conversions. Paul the Apostle, people who maybe in the Muslim world, people who are enemies of God for so long, then suddenly, this operation of the Spirit, and they are brought to personal saving faith in the Lord Jesus. The very last section then, yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. This operation, this effectual call, it's not like the mother going out into the street and getting their boy by the ear and drawing them in and saying, I told you, you come in. You didn't come. I'm going to just drag you in here. No, God doesn't do it that way, but he makes us willing for the good pleasure of God. Psalm 110:3, my people shall be willing in the day of my power. Is that what it says? His power? Psalm 110:3, thy power. Yeah, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Okay, let's put in the second one. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Now, thy people, that's the elect. That's the predestinated. And God will make them willing. So they don't have to be dragged in. They are made willing to come. And that's the secret of nature of the work of the Spirit within hearts. Song 1, verse 4, Song of Solomon. I don't know that one. Draw me, and we will run after thee. The king hath wrought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine, the upright love. Now, that's very poetic language, of course, in Song of Solomon. You have this drama and this poetic language. Nevertheless, it is between Christ and his church. It is between Christ and his people. And we need to see here the work of the Spirit drawing personally, sensitively, quietly, willingly, coming to believe in the Lord Jesus. John 6:37. Mr. Rusman is going to quote that one right off the bat for us. Very good. That's the verse that the Lord used in Mr. Rusman's heart many years ago. So we rejoice in that. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. They'll just come, and there'll be no ways cast out. There's no, you know, dragging. There's no there is a battle going on between the flesh and the spirit, but Nobody's ever converted against their own desire. Anybody that's ever been saved and converted desires to be converted. They've got a new heart to do it. And then lastly, Romans 6, verses 6 to 18. Romans 6, 6 to 16 to 18. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, as servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Now, we have to admit that the word servant there in the Greek language is doulos, and it means bond slave. And once we were the bond slave of the devil, but now we are happily the slave of the Lord. We want to serve him. And we don't always get the terms, you know, I'll make you rich and I'll make you famous. I'll make you healthy all your days on earth if you become a Christian. But we serve the Lord on his terms. And no matter what the cross is that he calls us to carry, no matter what the offense of the world, no matter what reproach we must bear, we're willing to serve the Lord at any cost in this world that we might know him and have his blessing for eternity. And so there we are, effectual calling. It is a wonderful chapter and a wonderful explanation of the gospel. And it's something that I think we should take time over. And we're probably not going to get to this now, to the new year. But this is tremendous. So I highly recommend going through each of these. Not sure if I'll come back to it, and I probably should. There's so much here, and it's so important. And the important thing that I'm trying to emphasize is that all of it is, what shall I say, drawn from the Bible, from the Bible-searching mind, drawing from various parts of the Bible. And that's what systematic theology is about, making sure that we're getting the whole picture of the Bible, not just one little pet verse. We don't want that kind of theology. We want to have the whole picture of what the Bible teaches on the subject. And by going to all these different verses and understanding them in their context, then we can truly say, this is the teaching of the Bible. And I'm thankful that we have it so well laid out in our Westminster Confession of Faith. All right, now I will not be here next week. Mr. Roosma is going to be leading the Sunday school class, and he's going to be doing a quiz of everything from September on. Yeah? I don't know, I'll leave it up to him, but it'll be within that window somewhere. Everything on the confession that you've learned this year, any part of that. So he will have a quiz on that next Sunday. Are you going to do it men against ladies? No. That'll be interesting to know the result of that one. All right, we'll close in prayer. Father, we thank thee for this Lord's Day. Thank you for your grace to us and all the goodness that we receive. And what a wonder, Lord, that you, by your Spirit, make us willing for the will of God. Lord, we think of those around us that need Christ, need to be saved. Lord, it's nothing to thee. Thou art able to change hearts. This is the work that you do. This is the miracle that you excel in. O God in grace, turn the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls to the Lord and draw them effectually to yourself. We pray this earnestly in the Savior's name. Amen.